I'll say that again. We serve an amazing God, and I think this week is an amazing week in the sense that we've had all the storms around, but yet we've got the rain that we needed. And so often in the very things that we need, life can get chaotic. But we must never ever take our eyes off Jesus, because He still is the beginning and the end of everything. Amen. So, and I think why life can be so chaotic is because it gives us opportunity to keep on living the very things that we need to live. Because, I don't know about you, but when life gets a bit dangerous around us, the very thing we kick into is prayer. Because that's the only thing that's going to carry us through the storms of life. And so I wanted, we've had Cassie here twice come and minister on prayer, and he carries something inside him, and that's the reason why we bring people that carry something on them, is so that they can impart things, because that's how we learn. We learn by hanging around people, but we also learn by catching what they have. And so we want to massage this prayer muscle in our life a little bit more. But what I've got to realize is, gone through life, how many of you got your driver's license by just reading the book? You paid for yours. You see, we had to go and learn all the rules, but there came a time when we had to get ourselves into the car behind the steering wheel, and we had to learn how those three things at the bottom there kind of like work together. And then there's another little gear lever thing over here, and then around the steering wheel there's these other little arms that stick out, and then through the steering wheel there's all these other little dials that we've got to try at the same time, try and understand all those things and get going. So there comes a time when we learn a lot of stuff, but you've got to do stuff to learn. And prayer is one of those things. We can talk about it as much as we like, but until the day we do it, we actually never grow in it. And the prayer muscle in most Christian lives is the most unworked muscle that there is. If you call a prayer meeting, not the whole church pitches. In fact, you might get 5% of the church pitching to a prayer meeting. Because a prayer meeting can be maybe one of the boring, most boring meetings that you can ever have in church life. But I don't believe it should be like that. It needs to be the most exciting meeting, because it's the engine room. Please listen to me. It is the engine room that makes everything else possible. And I believe that God wants all of us to be part of the engine room, so that the vessel can accelerate how it should. So in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, we're talking about learning and hanging around people. So we see Peter and John go to the temple. They go to the gate, beautiful. And it says, and when Peter, and so there was a crippled man that, I mean, sitting there, the Bible says, since birth. And if you read on, I think in chapter 4 or chapter 5, it says that he was 40 years old. So he had sat there many, many years. And that's how he got his support. And Peter and John come to the temple that day, and he's asking for alms. Will you help me, please? And Peter and John reply, silver and gold we don't have. But listen to this. But what we do have, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So we need to understand, as Christians, we are carrying something that other people need. That doesn't make us better than anybody else. It just means we are carriers of something. And when the power of God lives on inside, it lives on the inside of us. And we need to be people that will learn how to let that go, how to make that work in other people's places. That's why every single one of us are absolutely important where you are today, in your working environment, in your community that you live, in the friendship circle that you're in. All those things, you and I are absolutely vital, because we are carriers of the presence of God into those places. John Wesley made a strange statement. He's the founder of the Anglican Church. And he said this, it seems God is limited by our prayer life. that he cannot do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. And that, immediately, that sounds scary. And then I started to kind of like look at a couple of scriptures, or they started to flip through my head. John 16, 24. Until now, you have asked nothing for anything in your name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Jesus is teaching us how to ask. He is telling us, I want you to ask. So I don't know about you, but I kind of found my life that sometimes the things we're asking might seem very trivial in God's eyes. Such a tiny, Lord, I don't want to bother you with this. And yet his invitation is saying, I want you to be bold to ask anything. Anything. In Luke 9:11-9, it says, so I say to you again, ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Listen to what the Amplified says on that very same scripture. It says, I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. Verse 10, for anyone who keeps on asking persistently. You know, Steve made a statement when he was kind of like sharing the testimony of what God is doing with him. And he says, Oma and Opa. The reason why he's saved, because an Oma and Opa was praying. I wonder how many of us are sitting here today because somebody in maybe one or two generations ago were actually praying and seeking God on our behalf. They didn't even know we were coming, but they were praying. And they were asking, God, will you do that? Here's a very good thing to put into your equation of your life. If you know that there's a gray old lady that's praying for you, you might as well give up because they don't know how to shut up. Shut up was maybe not a good word to use over there. They don't know how to keep quiet. Hey? It rhymes. Yeah, it rhymes. James 4:2 says, your desire, but do not have. You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. You covet. But you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. Yeah, he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. God is a generous God. I read about God being a rewarder. He is a good God. He is a rewarder. And so God wants to bless us. And it's so important. Now, tonight is just kind of like starting. And I thought, let's rewind a little bit and try and give a little bit more background into the importance of it before we go into all the hows. So, how can that be? I thought God is all powerful. I thought that he controlled everything. But if you actually go into the Word, you get to realize something else, and it goes right back to the beginning, to the fall of Adam and Eve. That when Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, so look what God gave the instruction to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 when he created them. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it means to tame and control. Rule over it. In other words, have dominion, some Bibles. It says, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. So what happens is that was God's assignment to them. He gave them authority. The challenge comes is that when Adam and Eve fell to the temptation of the enemy, they gave that authority away. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, the God of this age, this world, the Bible says, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what happens is, right now, God, our God, the creator of heaven and earth, is not the God of this world. The enemy is, the devil is. Because it was legally given over to him. And that is the reason why Jesus came to become the ransom so that he could legally buy it all back. And it's important that God does everything correctly, because at the great and final judgment day, there cannot be something that the enemy says, oh, but you used your authority and against, and he can swing the thing around. So God has to dot all the I's and cross all the T's and do everything correctly, so that at the last judgment day, the enemy is sentenced to eternity in hell. And it can never be revoked. And so that's why the church becomes so important on the earth today, because now we are the representatives of the kingdom of heaven, and therefore we've been given an assignment to increase the rule and reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. We are his representatives. So therefore we have a job. That's why we can't afford to be lukewarm Christians. That's why we can't be a Christian at church and live however we want to in our working environment. We need to be a representative of God correctly every single day, all the time. It can't be something that we put on. It can't be like a suit that we put on when we come to church and we look all spiritual, and then when we go home, we take that suit off. No, we need to be people that are so fired up for God that it doesn't matter where you find us, and it doesn't matter how you cut us up, the life of God's on the inside of us. So in James chapter 5, sorry, can I have some water now? James 5:13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I'm going to read that again. The prayer of a righteous person, a man or a woman, is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. We're going to go to that now. But it's important, you understand? God uses ordinary people like you and I to do extraordinary things. It's not because you and I are different or clever or whatever. It's just because we have given our lives to him, and therefore we are a vessel that he can work through. That's all it is. And he uses donkeys. He prayed earnestly. So Elijah's just a man like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the errors of his ways shall save him from his death and cover over a multitude of sins. So that passage of scripture there just gives such detail of the power of prayer. And I'm not too sure when you hear these things, but I desire that. And I think that's why God gave us his word, so that it would stir something on the inside of us, that when we read it, it leaves me in a place where I say, I don't want to stay where I used to be. I want to walk in the fullness that God has for me. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17 is where we read about Elijah. But just so we can get the context of everything, we're going to land in 1 Kings 16, picking up from verse 29. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. I want to tell you, it is not in your favor where the Bible records that you're the worst king ever. It's not in your favor. Before him, he did not consider it trivial to commit the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonites, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, and the Lord of Israel, the Lord, the God of Israel, that he did all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Beth rebuilt Jericho. He laid his foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abram, and also set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub. I think so, you said it. Please don't give your children names like this that are very difficult to pronounce. In accordance, now here's the most interesting thing. In accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. So Joshua, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, when he took down Jericho, he made that statement in Joshua chapter 6. This is 600 years later, and that thing is fulfilled. Joshua said, at the cost of his firstborn and the cost of his youngest, anybody who rebuilds Jericho, God stands by his word. God stands by his word. So God has not given any instructions here up until now. We've just read the account of who, Ahab is. And God has not spoken anything. Only thing it says that Ahab aroused God's anger. Okay. And we pick it up in verse 1 in chapter 17. It says, now Elijah. So all of a sudden Elijah lands up on the scene. The Tishbite from Tishba is in Gilgal, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. There is no record of God telling Elijah to go and say that. Here Elijah stands up. And I believe that as Christians, when we carry the heart of God, and we're not wanting to remember, you can manipulate your position and all that kind of stuff to get your own glory. But I believe that when we have a genuine heart to build God's kingdom, that we can stand times when we know this does not please God, we can stand and we can speak the word of the Lord into that situation. My son, if he knows certain things about me that I dislike, I don't have to keep on telling him, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. He knows it immediately when he's crossed the line. And I believe that Elijah standing there, he knows that this thing grieves God, and he knows that this thing is not what God desires, and therefore he speaks it. Now, what Elijah said here is very interesting, because there's two things that are happening. Number one, Ahab and Jezebel erected a temple for Baal. Thank you for helping me. You didn't realize you were all preachers. And the Asherah pole. So those two things, Baal, they look to as the God that produced rain and productivity of their crops. And Asherah is a God of fertility, if I read my things correctly. So it's very interesting that when Elijah addresses this thing, he addresses the spirit that's actually in operation in that time. And he cuts it off right there. And he says, there will be no rain until I say so. And I want to challenge us. So what am I trying to stir here tonight? I'm trying to get us to understand that God's put us in places, and he's given us a mouth to speak his word. And we need to get to a place where we speak his word into situations, because that's how it changes. In Romans 14:11, it says, it's written here, sure as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. There's coming a time when I'm telling you, every knee will bow. But while we're here on earth, we address those things that rise up against God. We address the things that bring corruption and ungodliness into a situation. We don't let those things run. You're becoming quiet now. Ahab married Jezebel. Wicked, you lady. Who are you? And so what happens is Elijah challenges those two. You see, there are only two camps around. There is ungodliness and godliness. There's nothing in the middle. And you and I are in one of them. I remember my beginning of my Christian life. I wanted to serve God, but I also wanted to enjoy my friends. Have you ever tried to live in two different worlds? It is the worst place to ever be. Because you're never satisfied when you're with the Christians, and you're never satisfied when you're with the ungodly characters. You can't be in two camps. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. You either gather with me or you scatter. There's no in between. And so when we pray and when we pitch up, we bring the different spirit into a place. Listen to me. If Jesus lives on the inside of you, when we pray, we bring a different spirit into the place. We represent the kingdom of heaven. We bring the spirit of God into a place. And that is what Elijah did here. He challenges the status quo. And here's the deal. Elijah didn't go and say, beg God and say, God, will you do this? Elijah boldly declared that. He boldly declared it. Why? You know why? Because Elijah knew who his God was. He knew what his God wanted to do. He represented the kingdom of heaven as a prophet in that time. And so we've been given an assignment. Remember Genesis 2:28. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. That's still our assignment today. We need to bring the kingdom of heaven. We read in Matthew 5, I think it is, the Lord's Prayer. It says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is sitting in heaven right now. He's not on earth, but he has us on earth, and he's put his Holy Spirit on the inside of us, so therefore we are those people that he's speaking about in that prayer, that these are the people that are going to pick up the assignment and build my kingdom. And so that's why we live, we work, we fellowship, we friends and sport and all that kind of stuff, is so that we can bring that in, the kingdom of God into that situation. Remember what John Wesley said? God cannot do anything unless somebody asks him. Somebody asks him. So our declaration, we address the powers of darkness. How? By the word of God. That's the only thing that the powers of darkness bow to is the word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how did he answer the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. I want to tell you today and remind you, the devil's not scared of you and me. He is scared of the word of God in us. And more scared of the one that has the word on the inside of them and allows that word to come out of their mouth. Because the Bible says that the word is like a sword. So we read there that 1 Kings 17:1, it talks about Elijah saying, okay, right, there's going to be a drought. Then verse 2, then we hear, then the word of the Lord came. After Elijah had done that, then the word of the Lord came. And he said, okay, you go down to the river there. I'm going to send a raven to look after you. And you're going to have water and all that kind of stuff. And so many of us, please listen to this statement. Many of us are waiting for God to speak, and God is waiting for us to do. You waiting for God? God's waiting for us. Sorry, not you, us. We're waiting for God, and God's waiting for us. I want you to write that down and put it on your fridge, please. Let me give you another example on this one. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul has been rejected as king. And they're in a place where the Philistines are assembling, and they're wanting to fight Israel. And in verse 17, listen, says this. It says, all the troops with Saul were quaking with fear. So they're not in a good place. The Philistines had moved with they had removed all the blacksmiths from Israel so that the Israelites had nobody that could make any weapons against them. And the reason why the army was quaking is because of this. The only two people that had anything to fight with were Saul and Jonathan. Out of a whole army, only two of them were armed. I'd also be quaking. I could be actually doing even more than that. And verse 22 says, on that day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul or Jonathan had a sword or a spear in their hand, only Saul and his son Jonathan. So Jonathan gets tired of the status quo. So Jonathan is Saul's son. And he's kind of like wondering what's going to happen until he gets tired of the situation and he does something. And that's the key for many of us. You're going to have to get tired of your situation before you prepare to step out and do something radical. One Samuel 14, picking up from verse 6. Jonathan said to the young armor bearer, come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. It's very interesting that he uses this word terminology, uncircumcised men. Do you know why? Because God had a covenant with the nation of Israel and all the men had to be circumcised. And that was a sign of the covenant that he had. So here they were identified. God's not with them, God's with us. And he says there, he said, God's with us. And so perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. There's no word of the Lord over here. He's getting tired of this status quo. He knows God's with them. And he knows God's against the Philistines. And so he says there, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Listen to this. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. In other words, it's not determined about how many we've got and how many they've got, whether God can bring us victory. If God be for us, who can be against us? I don't care if you're standing on your own. If God be for you, you're going to win. Come on, please get excited about something. And I've just lost my place. I'm going to stop moving it up on the side of here because I lose my place. Okay, so we pick up verse 7. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer says to him. I don't think he actually knew what Jonathan was thinking in his head, and I don't think he would have made that statement. Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul. Jonathan said, come on then, we will cross over towards them and let them see us. And if they say, wait there, we're coming to you, we will stay there where we are and not go up to them. Verse 10, but if they say, come up to us, we will climb up because that will be the sign that the Lord has given them into our hand. Here is two characters. One's armed, one doesn't have anything, and they're going up to meet the Philistines. And he says there, if they say, wait there, we're coming to you, we're in trouble. But if they say, come here, we know God's given him. Now, here's the interesting thing. His brain is thinking exactly what the Philistines would automatically think. And he's automatically saying, if they do that, God's going to beat them up for us. And so anyway, man, I got so excited when I was reading this thing. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes that they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we will teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me, and the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up, used his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. What did he kill him with? I don't know, but he killed him. And in that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outpost and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. I want to encourage you tonight, God is looking for someone who will stick their head up so that he can create panic in the enemy's camp and shake the ground and just bring destruction. Some of us are waiting for the Lord. The Lord is waiting for us. Why do you think God has put us in Edgemead area? Because I believe that he wants to bring the rule and reign of Jesus Christ into this area. There's many other churches, and that's fine. Together, we carry the presence of God. But this is, here comes the problem. So often when we're building like this, we think, oh, maybe they're doing it, all that. No, we don't presume what any other church is. We find out what does God want from us, and that we go and do. We go and build. We don't work against anybody else. God's that one. But we are responsible for what God has assigned to us. So the Bible is our manual, the maker's mind. For you and I to understand God, he gives us his word. And he teaches us on prayer. And he teaches us on how to pray. And he teaches us all the different kinds of prayer. I want to give this for your consideration tonight. Some of us, we only know one way to pray. But yet the Bible teaches that there are many different kinds of prayer. And you can't go, yeah, if you want to take out an enemy from a distance, you can't use a pistol. You need a sniper rifle. But then if you want to do in a building, clearing it up, a sniper rifle is going to not work for you there because that thing's so long and it's going to get in the way and you're not going to be quick enough to respond, but a pistol is going to be very good. I'm using that as an illustration for you and I to understand that in our spiritual warfare and our spiritual life, God has given us different tools, different weapons that we have to use at different times. We have to learn. And I want to land on this. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, it talks about, from there on, it talks about putting on the full armor of God. So it talks about the helmet of salvation, talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, talks about the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. And we land on verse 17. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Listen to this. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's why the Word is important. That's why you and I need to be reading the Word, because the Word is a weapon. It's not a bedtime story. We maybe used it as bedtime stories when our children were small. But those bedtime stories had to change into weaponry, where it started to equip us. And verse 18, and praying in the Spirit, listen to this, on all occasions and all kinds of prayer and requests, this in mind, be alert and keep always in praying for all the people, Lord's people. Worship team, can I ask you to come up, please? There are different kinds of prayers. There is no stereotype. And you and I need to learn those. So we're going to unpack this over the next couple of weeks. But here's the deal. This is not a head knowledge thing. This is a practical life that is going to change us forever. You see, the key to dynamic, and I was wanting to land there, but it's too much. But the key to dynamic prayer life, number one, is relationship. Number two, obedience. Number three, Holy Spirit. You see, relationship is important. Paul says this, that I may know him. You can't trust someone you don't know. That's why we need to get to know who our God is. Why could Elijah be so bold? Because I believe he knew who his God was. Why could Jonathan be so bold? Because I believe he knew who is God. He knew his covenant that he had. That's why he used the words that he did. We need to learn how to fight. As parents, we need to fight for our children, that they will keep serving the Lord. That there are assignments against our children to derail them. We as parents, we and grandparents, we pray the purposes of God in, that they will not become faint and weary. This church has a mission. God gave it a mission. The enemy will come and try everything he can to derail it from its mission. We stay to the mission in Jesus' name. But it comes because we know how to fight. We need to learn our weaponry. Are you ready to learn more about the stuff that you've been given? You see, when I go work in the garden, if I want to dig a hole, I'm not going to pick a rake. A rake's not going to help you. You're going to scratch the surface with a rake, but you're not going to dig a hole. But then again, if I want to just rake up the leaves, the pick is the worst tool to pick up. We need to learn what to use, when, how, so that we can become effective as children of God. Are you ready? So we're just going to worship a little bit.